morning and welcome to Kingston West Free Methodist Church on this July the 18th. And halfway through July already, time flies when we're having fun, right? A few announcements for you, just a couple, as we journey through the summer. Just a reminder that in-person services are taking place, and at the time of this recording, we can have up to 60 people at 25%. So we just ask that you please contact Bonnie just to register, to let her know if you're coming so that we have an idea what to plan for each week, and that's very helpful. Prayer meeting continues, if you're around and available, on Thursdays at 1:30, and you're welcome to join us in that. In your bulletin, you'll find the information to connect to that. So that's all the announcements that I have. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 9, and it's the first two verses. I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you that wherever we are, you are present with us. And Lord, so as we worship you today, may it be pleasing to you. And Lord, may you be able to work in our hearts and in our lives. And may all glory and honor be yours. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gospel reading this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they had put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one on the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they had put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, said Jesus, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you had put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I had seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage that we have just read. Thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ to have risen from the dead. And that, O Lord, believing in him, having him as our personal Savior, we could also have that promise of a resurrection from the dead. The promise of life eternal. Father, we thank you for this morning that we could come to you again. Thank you, Father, that in spite of all this time upon this COVID things that are around us, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for your protection upon us, for keeping us safe. We thank you that you are slowly restoring again the ability for us to come together in your house to worship. So, Father, we just continue to come and again, Lord, ask that you be with us and bless us this morning, Lord, as we go on to this service. We think of those who have illnesses, those that are suffering from all kinds of diseases. Lord, we lift them up to you, Father, that your healing hands be upon them. Father, we just thank you again this morning that we could come. I pray that may you be honored and glorified to all that is being said and done. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I'm going to begin today's message with a question. In the last 16 months, have you experienced any discouragement? I think this pandemic has certainly left me feeling discouraged at times, and as I've talked to many of you, you've expressed the same. And there's many other things that are happening and have happened in our lives that can leave us discouraged at times. What are some of the things that get you discouraged? I mean, it could be health, could be finances, could be making unwise decisions. There's just so many different things that can get us discouraged, and especially in these days. And I think one of the biggest obstacles we face in life is discouragement. Once we get discouraged, it can be hard to keep going. It's hard to find the will to keep going. When Jesus was arrested and put to death, his disciples were overcome with discouragement. His most vocal follower, the Apostle Peter, denied him, deserted him, and ran for his life. And today we're going to look at how Peter dealt with his discouragement and how he was able to overcome it. First of all, let's consider the cause of discouragement. Discouragement is caused by unmet expectations. We become discouraged when we don't meet our own expectations, or when life doesn't meet our expectations, or when others don't meet our expectations, or even when God doesn't meet our expectations. We act as though we live in a cause and effect world and that things are supposed to turn out a certain way. We believe that if we continue to do A, eventually it will result in B. But life simply doesn't work that way. Every once in a while, I watch the show Dragon's Den, which is, again, a show where people come before four or five very wealthy business executives to pitch their company or their idea to these people, hoping that at least one of these executives will give them their money in exchange for a part of the company so that they can move forward. Many of these people have invested all that they have to get where they're at currently, but they need more to help them continue on. And it's interesting to watch these men and women who lead huge corporations, who have been extremely successful in the area of business, and how they evaluate each idea that's presented to them. They know that in the world of business, only 1 in 10 businesses meet their projections. Now, if I were the owner of a business that didn't meet the projections, even though I worked hard, I put in extra hours, I went the extra mile, I think I'd be very discouraged as well. Even when someone looks after all the details and puts in all the effort, it doesn't guarantee success. What about his parents? We can get discouraged also. Many moms and dads, they do everything they know to do, and in spite of their efforts, their children just don't turn out the way they expected. Pastors can also be vulnerable to discouragement. Sometimes it seems that our efforts have no impact on the life of the church. We pray, we study, we preach, we visit, we plan, but we don't seem to see any visible results. It's hard not to resign ourselves to long-term discouragement. Young man went to see a fortune teller. She studied his hand and told him, "You will be poor and completely miserable until you're 41 years old." The man said, "Then what will happen? Will I become rich?" "No," the fortune teller said, "you'll always be poor. You'll just have become so accustomed to it that it no longer makes you miserable." Peter experienced discouragement when Jesus died. He was discouraged because of the death of Christ. It destroyed his expectations of how Jesus should establish his earthly kingdom. Peter was also discouraged because during the process, he failed to meet his own expectations. Listen to what Peter said to Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 33. "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." When Peter said this, Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you the truth, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times, Matthew 26, verse 34. To which Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Peter put a tremendous amount of faith in himself, too much, in fact. When he failed to meet his own expectations, he became discouraged. That's the cause of discouragement, failed expectations. However, if we examine them closely, we'll often find that our expectations can be unrealistic. Peter's expectations were unrealistic. Jesus told Peter they were unrealistic, yet Peter refused to listen. Secondly, let's examine the characteristics of a discouraged person. When we become discouraged, we tend to follow certain predictable behavior patterns in an attempt to overcome our discouragement. First of all, we compromise. In the 18th chapter of John, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, Peter drew his sword and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. In doing this, Peter compromised the teaching of Christ. Everything that Jesus had said about nonviolence and non-resistance was disregarded. Instead, Peter took matters into his own hands. Of course, his plan didn't work. He lowered his standards, but not his expectations. When Peter attacked the high priest's servant, his expectations were still unrealistically high. But his commitment to obedience to the teachings of Christ had dropped several notches. We're the same way. When we become discouraged, we cling to unrealistic expectations and we'll do anything to make them happen, even if we have to sell our standards to do it. Second thing we can do is we quit. Discouragement leads to despair. This is what Peter experienced after he denied knowing Jesus. The Bible says, Luke 22, verse 62, Peter went outside and wept bitterly. The song He's Alive by Don Francisco captures the despair that Peter must have experienced that night. It says, when at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. That's despair, the feeling that all hope is lost, that nothing can change things now. Peter experienced it, I've experienced it, and I'm sure you've probably felt this kind of despair as well. Thirdly, we can withdraw. John 20, verse 19 says, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. When a person is in the depths of despair, they stay at home. They become uninvolved and they withdraw into a shell, often of self-pity. As long as the disciples were hiding behind locked doors, they were unable to finish the task that Jesus had given them. When we withdraw, we become completely unproductive and we're not able to accomplish the task that Jesus has given us. One pastor I read a number of years ago shared about when he first entered the ministry. He said, I was working as an associate pastor in the church and the lead pastor and I went visiting. One of the houses we went to, it was completely dark and I made the comment that it looked like no one was home. The pastor said, there's someone here, and he rang the doorbell. After several minutes, a lady by the name of Joanne came to the door and invited us inside. We went into a cluttered room where the only light was coming through a crack in the drawn curtains. Joanne said to us, sorry, it's so dark in here. I can't bring myself to turn on the light. Joanne's husband had left several weeks before that, and since that day that he walked out the door, she had sat in the dark house crying day after day. Because of disappointment, she had completely withdrawn from the world. Discouragement can cause us to withdraw from our environment, from our world. Fourth thing that people sometimes do is we escape. The 12-step term for this is medicate. We look for something to alleviate the pain of discouragement and despair. For Peter, it was fishing. He just went back to his work. One thing is certain, he didn't stay to suffer through the death of Jesus. A successful businessman was being interviewed on Good Morning America, and it was a number of years ago, and was asked, what's the secret of your success? And the man said, "A bad marriage. I couldn't stand to be at home, so I stayed at the office until I stumbled onto success." Now, he said it with a laugh, like he was joking, but he gave the impression that he was only half joking. What do you do to escape the pain of discouragement? Some of us pour ourselves into our work or a hobby, or we overeat, or we watch too much TV, or we go shopping, or we try to make ourselves numb with alcohol. There are many things that we can do to try to cover up the pain of discouragement. The problem is that after we return from our escape, our problems still exist. In fact, they're usually worse. None of these options, compromising, quitting, withdrawing, or escaping, really solve the problem. We only end up cynical, skeptical, bitter, and like Peter at rock bottom. What should we do when we become discouraged? Well, let's examine the cure for discouragement. It's the very reason that we gather week after week, because the cure for discouragement is to consider the empty tomb. John 20, verse 6, "Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there." When Peter saw evidence that Jesus had been resurrected, he began to have a glimmer of hope. The Gospel of Luke tells us that after Peter examined the empty tomb, he went away to his home wondering what had happened. Luke 24, 12. And at this point, it may have seemed too good to be true, but there was a spark of hope. The empty tomb is our spark of hope. It tells us that God has the power to work in our lives today. Karl Barth, theologian, said, "The resurrection of Christ teaches us that our enemies, sin, the curse, and death, are destroyed. They may still behave as though the game were not decided, but ultimately, they can cause no more mischief. We still have to reckon with them, but we need fear them no longer." The empty tomb reminds us that no situation is hopeless. Peter began winning the battle against discouragement when he encountered the empty tomb. I don't know what the source of your discouragement is today, but whatever it is, remember the resurrection. Consider the empty tomb. It's proof that Jesus has power over sin and death, and he has the power over any challenge that we may face. You see, because of the empty tomb, we can expect the unexpected. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus, John 21:4. Peter and several of the other disciples decided to go fishing together. They spent the night on the water, but caught nothing. Early in the morning, a man standing on the shore called out to them, "Do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." The stranger told them to throw their net on the other side of the boat and they would find some fish. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because there were so many fish. And John told Peter, "It's the Lord." That was all Peter needed to hear. He jumped out of the boat. He swam to shore. Peter had gone to see that night fish. He didn't expect to see Jesus. Peter was beginning to learn a very important principle, and that is to expect the unexpected. You never know when Jesus is going to surprise you with a miracle. You may be on your way to leave flowers at a tomb. You may be out fishing. You may be in a prayer meeting. You never know when he will surprise you with a miracle. You may be like the man who lay for 38 years beside the pool of Bethesda, who was convinced that it was useless to hope for a miracle. You may be like the disabled man who sat in front of the temple gate day after day begging for money when what he really wanted was to be healed. You may be like Lazarus, who died thinking that his closest friend wasn't there to comfort him in his hour of death. Or you may be like Martha, who thought that God waited too long to show up and now her brother was dead. You may be like the woman at the well, whose search for love led her through a series of failed relationships. You may be like Peter, who made mistake upon mistake and who, in the moment of weakness, deserted the one whom he loved more than any other. All of these individuals have one thing in common. They all had reached the point of being discouraged, and then they had an unexpected encounter with the power of God. Some of you here today, or some of you listening, may be overwhelmed by discouragement during these days, during COVID. It's been hard. We've been limited in what we can do. For many, you've not been able to see your family in well over a year. Some of you lost your job or were laid off, and managing every day has been hard. Parents have had to adapt to their children learning from home and having to juggle their schedules to make it work. Weddings have been delayed, celebrations have been canceled, and funerals for our loved ones have been done with only a few people allowed at the service. Others of you have lost family members and friends due to COVID. We've been so limited to gather for worship as a church family, and I could go on and on. The discouragement of all the unmarked graves that have been found over the past number of weeks, and there's just so much discouragement out there. Being discouraged during this season, I think, has really affected us all emotionally, physically, and mentally. And maybe you found yourself asking the question, why should I keep on? What's the use? Why don't I just quit? I can give you a reason. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive today, and he is at work in our lives, and that means we can expect the unexpected. You never know when Jesus is going to surprise you with a miracle. Maybe we can't control the so-called principle of cause and effect, but maybe we can't get the results we want when we want them. Maybe, but we can be faithful. We can keep on. Things won't always be the way they are today. And because the tomb is empty, we have the joy and the privilege to expect the unexpected. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for being present with us even through these difficult days, through these challenges that we find ourselves, and some days it even seems discouraging just to turn on the news because the reports we hear seem to be so negative. But Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on you. The tomb is empty, and as your followers, as people who have placed their hope and their trust in Jesus as their Savior, who took all of our sins upon him and died on the cross in our place, and then he rose from the dead in victory. We have that same power available to us as your followers. We can expect the unexpected. And Lord, that's our prayer today. We may have been feeling discouraged. Maybe we've been kind of overwhelmed with discouragement. But Lord, as we focus on that empty tomb, we realize that you've got a message that you want us to share with the world around us. So Lord, present those opportunities to us to help someone who is discouraged, to come alongside them and journey with them and help them. And Lord, to share our stories and how you've come through for each and every one of us. So we are grateful for that, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, as we go, I just would like to share with you this benediction from Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a wonderful week.